Don't forget to smile. Feel free to join us here in the front if you want to.
Gonna praise your name. the Spirit of power that raised Christ from the dead. I'm not the poor, stand confess that my portion is Him, and I'm more blessed. Let now a heart burn with a flame of our consuming all for Your sons. The heavens we declare, You are our King. We love You, Lord. We worship
prophet, book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Give you a moment. It's in the Old Testament. Look at the way the pastor splits his Bible, and you can tell it's about a third of the way in, okay? Something I learned in seminary. Now Naaman, commander of the army of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Title of my message is But. Naaman had everything. He had the honor of his king, the honor of his nation, lands, power, wealth, you name it. But he was a leper. Leprosy in the Old Testament and in the New was an outward visible sign of sin. That's what it was related to. But you may not get a hold of what that word but meant to Naaman. Leprosy was one of the most contagious diseases in the world. Naaman probably had to walk around with his face covered. Most people in position that time had to. It may have been a ceramic mask. It could even have been a gold one. But it covered his entire face. His hands were wrapped in cloth. His body covered. If he was married and he loved his wife, he couldn't touch her. He couldn't feel the touch of a human hand on his body. Unclean, unclean, unclean. He was isolated by the butt. It was a imposed prison upon his life. He owned the world, but because he was a leper, everything else was gone. He may have been a father. He couldn't embrace his children. They couldn't touch him. He couldn't be handled. When you read that word, but, it's a horrible thing. Naaman was a man of honor, of position and wealth, but he was a leper. There's always a but in life. My pastor, there's always something. You can take the most wonderful environment you can possibly think of, and there's a but in it. Turn to the book of Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27. Nothing could have been more perfect than this. Excuse me. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you shall be for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps upon the earth, in which there is life, I've given you every green herb for food. And it was so. The man saw, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Say, very good. Whew. What a place to live. They were perfect. Man and woman, perfectly in love. You say, how do you know that? Well, they were created in the image of God, and God is love. So they were filled with love, filled with light, set in a garden that was a paradise beyond any dreams a man could ever have. Everything was perfect. Oh, no, not quite. Because we've got to move on to chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Here's that word, but. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. I don't know how long a period of time it was between God said that and the serpent tempted Eve. This I do know. When you say no to anybody, it starts going over and over and over. We have it all, but that one tree. Can't sleep at night. But that one tree. Perfect peace, except for one thing. That one tree. We've got everything. But that one tree. Worry, worry, worry. Wonder what that tree is. What about? We've got everything, but that one tree. And God said we can't have it. There's always a but. There's always a tree. There's always a problem that cannot be solved. Individual problems. National problems. Worldwide problems. There's always been a problem. I can only relate to my own experience, but I can tell you that national problems have affected me growing up. I was born in 1932. That was the Great Depression. That was the problem. That was the tree. That was the leprosy. That was the butt. People were lined up in the cities trying to get food from soup kitchens. There was a butt. My dad was in the Coast Guard. He was stationed out on a beach, and he said one day, the semaphore light blinked. Paul Willis, you've been discharged from the Coast Guard. They're cutting off the men out of the service. That's what he learned. He was no longer employed. And there was no place to get jobs. And he had a wife and a baby that wanted to be fed. That needed to be fed. That had to be fed. It was the great but in life. There was a problem. No wonder I still want to eat. They'd send me home to Harker's Island and to Atlantic where they had a milk cow because they were running out of milk and couldn't feed me. The but. My wife was born in the Great Depression. Her family wouldn't have made it if she hadn't had some relatives that owned a farm and would send them from fruit and vegetables over there. They hadn't had food to eat. Well, some of you are not old enough to remember that. Some are old enough to know that it just wasn't there. Granddaddy said he didn't understand why when Wall Street fell, he couldn't catch any fish. But there was a but in life. Yeah, we got over that, huh? Then what happened? The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. We had another great problem. We had to go on rationing stamps. Dad was sent overseas, first to Europe, then in the Pacific. And it was a great problem. It was a but in life. I'm just reflecting on history that a lot of you know. Well, finally we got over that. And we started getting some prosperity, didn't we? And then there was a place called Korea. I'd never even heard of Korea. What? And then guess what they said they were going to do? Draft me in the army and send me over there to get shot in Korea. How many know that's a big but? I joined the Air Force. I fooled them. Okay, I'm talking about national now. Well, then we all took a big breath. Then there's a place called Vietnam. Many of the guys that grew up with me and those afterwards died in Vietnam. The whole country was affected by it. So nobody's life on the planet wasn't affected by Vietnam. And now it's Afghanistan, Libya, Iraq. But not only wars, it's a financial recession, they call it. It's a financial crisis. Wish it could stand in my shoes a little bit. Looking at my calendar. Appointment, 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 appointment. I know what most of them are. What are you talking about? People are having struggles. They're having difficulties. Man, Pastor, what am I going to do? How am I going to get food? How am I going to feed my family? I've lost my job. I'm doing two jobs at the same time. And in fact, this area, Greensboro, North Carolina, is one of the lowest in employment in the state and in the country. We're down there, whether you know it or not. And there's a but there. There's a problem there. Well, Pastor, that wouldn't affect you. Well, wait a minute, yeah. Because I also know that the people here do the best they can. They're tithing, they're blessing the Lord, but I still got that butt. That $16,000 first of the month got to be paid on this building back here. And the bank would love to have it. 26 acres condominium property. They'd love to have it forfeit. Foreclose on that. Man, they'd love to have it. And it's a struggle. There's a but. There's a but. There's a but. But listen, even if everything was going right and you were on top of the world, there'd still be a but. There's somebody who wants you to fail. There's something that wants you to fall. You know, I love my wife, but... Oh, my husband's a great man, but I've got the prettiest kids, but I've got a good job, but that boss of mine, I mean, success always has something for you to fail over, and that's biblical. I want you to look at the book of Esther a minute. I want you to see another guy who had everything on top of the world. His name is Haman. Esther, the third chapter. And let's look at verse 1. Esther chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, and advanced him and set a seat above all the princes who were before him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow. Whoa. Oh my. The whole world will bow, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were with the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Excuse me. Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. Then Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow and pay homage to him. Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they told him the people of Mordecai instead. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Haman had it all. Favor of the king. Rich, powerful, honored. Whenever he walked down the street, everyone bowed. Ah, but Judaism said you give no honor except to God. No king but God. You bow to no one but God. And here is this one guy, Mordecai. He happens to have also been blessed by the king. And he will not bow. Wait a minute, Haman's got everything. But at night he can't sleep. He's rolling, he's tossing. His wife says, "Dear, what's the matter?" "Mordecai, that Jew, will not bow." "But honey, everybody else in the world bows." "Yes, but Mordecai, that Jew, won't bow. And every time I go through there, I look at all those people and I see the tops of their head and they're bowed to the ground, and there he's standing like a tree, standing there staring at me. And I can't kill him, so I'll kill all the Jews to start with. Why? When I got everything I want, there's a but. There always is. It always makes life miserable. The book of Isaiah, the 57th chapter, verse 21. This is one everybody ought to memorize. "Yes, there is no peace, my God, for the wicked." Well, how do you know they're wicked? Because they're sinners. And there's always something missing. There's always something that sin can't satisfy. There's always something else. Pastor, the men and I were discussing things on the porch last night. And they said, "Look how some of the people have billions of dollars." I said, "Yeah, but they're not happy with that." They said, "What do you mean, not happy? They're not millionaires. We're talking about billionaires." I said, "Yeah, but they're not happy with that. I don't care how much they have, they always want the other more. They can't be satisfied with it. Why? There's no peace, saith my Lord. I don't care what you got. You may be a Hollywood star, beautiful. The world is giving you all the adoration. But look at all the trouble their life gets into. Why? They're not satisfied. They want something more. Sin always does. Nahum was a great man of God, honorable, but he was a leper. He's ugly. "Well, Pastor, he's ugly. Leprosy's ugly. Ugly, ugly, ugly. The flesh is rotting off of the man. He's ugly, 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 and sin is ugly, ugly, ugly. Oh, Pastor, nothing beautiful about it. In my training for ministry, I'm grateful for it. I spent time training as a chaplain in several institutions. One of them was the Dorothea Dix Mental Institute. It's closed now, I'm glad it is. Wasn't adequate. But there was a whole floor at Dorothea Dix of people who had sexually transmitted diseases. The whole floor. Syphilis and gonorrhea had eaten parts of their body away. Even their faces, their hands. Now, the chaplains, they said, Chaplain Willis, you can't catch it. I said, I don't care if I catch it or not. I'm not going on that ward. Well, no, I don't want to go on that ward. I don't want to see the people on that ward. I don't want to go on that ward. I don't want to be around that piece of the ward. You say I can't catch it. I don't care what you say. I'm not getting near it. I saw it one time. That's all I want to go. Because I tell you what, it was ugly, ugly, ugly. Oh. Then I served a semester in the prison at Raleigh. Death row. Little 8x8 cell. No privacy in it. Just bars. Over in one corner is a commode. You mean they can't even go to the bathroom in private? Nope. It's right there where the guards and everybody walking by can see. Ugly, ugly, ugly. You got a hold of it? There ain't nothing pretty about it. Pastor, I have a hard time with our generation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing about the gifts of the Spirit and the law, but 1 Corinthians 12, 23, he gives a good illustration. He says, these members of our body, which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow the greater honor, on our unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty. On our presentable parts, we have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacked it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ, but he's also talking about the illustration that we give the greater covering or beauty or honor to cover those parts of the human body that are less honorable. Why do you think Adam and Eve got the fig leaves? Why do you think they were covering with a fig leaf? Hello. When they took of sin, they suddenly realized, oh, she's beautiful, but there's one thing about her that's ugly, ugly, ugly. Oh, he's gorgeous, but there's one thing about him that ought to be covered. Uh-oh, Pastor, where you going? I'm glad at least the ladies wear bikinis. At least they're hiding something. Hello. Pure nudity is ugly, ugly, ugly. Now some of you look at me, no, Pastor, it's not. Yes, it is. You can even put tattoos all over it, which some of them are doing today, and it's still ugly, ugly, ugly. And here we have in the news, on TV, United States congressman taking pictures of his ugly, ugly, ugly and sending it out over the internet. Now, what he did is not illegal. it's not even immoral. But I'm glad he resigned. Why? For stupidity. 11-year-old boy might pull something like that. It's a prank. But by the time he gets 15, he ought to have enough intelligence not to do that. And look, people in the Congress of the United States are supposed to be our very best. We are not in a democracy, folks. I'm not getting political. I'm not talking about political parties now. We're not in a democracy. What's a democracy? A democracy is where every citizen has an equal vote. We are not a democracy. We're a republic. What is a republic? A republic recognizes that the mass of citizens don't have the knowledge, the experience, or the background information to run a country. So we pick the very best of us who are the smartest, have the most intelligence, and have the most insight to pass our laws and to keep them on. Anybody that would do that can't be too intelligent. I don't care what kind of degrees they have from college. They can't be too smart to do something like that. Amen. They ought not to serve just because of stupidity. Some of you are getting mad with me when I tell you that, but no, stupid is as stupid does. Now, Naaman was a great man of God, a great man among his people, but he was a leper. And the highest and the greatest men don't know the answers. Well, Turn me back to 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 5. The king of Syria said, "Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, buying votes again. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? This man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." "Well, you're the king. You're supposed to know all the answers. You should solve it." Kings don't know the answers. Governments do not know the answer. I don't care who is the elected officer. They do not know the answers. The problems are too large for them to know the answers. Well, surely the president knows. No, neither this one or the next one, whoever he is. The president does not know the answer. Well, they sound like they do. They talk like they do. That's bull. No. The king doesn't know the answer. The government doesn't know the answer. The president doesn't know the answer. The Congress don't know the answer. The great men all have failed. What's the big problem in America today? Economics. You agree with me? It's economics. It's the economy. That's the problem. Now, if we can just make sure that we don't have any poor among us, we'll have solved the problem. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 10. They're arguing because Jesus received some ointment on his feet, and they said it should have been given to the poor. But Jesus, when he answered, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always." Now, that's the Son of God. If he don't know, nobody else does. You have the poor with you always. I don't care what society you live in, there's always going to be more for some and less for others. You can't redistribute it. You can't make it even. There'll always be some that'll have more than others, and you'll always have some that poor among you. You can't solve the problem. There'll always be a but. Well, what if everybody had plenty? When is plenty enough? And when do the people with plenty or the people in legislature know what to do? Paul wrote to the leaders in his day in Romans, the second chapter, the 18th chapter, 18th verse. He was talking to the lawyers and the Pharisees, the legal and religious leaders of the day, Romans 2:18. And he said, "We know his will, approve all things that are excellent, being instructed of the law. We're confident that you yourselves are guide to the blind, a light those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, not having formed knowledge in the truth of the law. You therefore teach another. Do you teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you not rob temples? You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? The name of God is blasphemed on the Gentiles because of you." Well, wait a minute. You don't know the answer. Well, let's see, Pastor. The problem is the rich. Oh? Listen, folks. You've got to have your hand on millions and millions and millions of dollars to run for an office in the United States anymore. Well, it's Wall Street. I'll take a job anytime you want to give it to me for 4 or 6 years in the government. When I leave that job, you got to pay me the rest of my life? Wait a minute. You got to provide for me a car, security, secretary, offices? I can get that for working for 4 years or 6 at the most? I'll take it any day you give it to me. Hello. Well, they spend millions to get elected. And they want to charge taxes to everybody but them. Hello. They don't want to give you their health benefits. No. I see some of the pastor, you're getting too political. No, I'm just telling you, this is the buts. This is some of the problems. These are the buts. We're looking in the wrong place for the answers. Amen. Pastor, where's the right place? Turn me back to 2 Kings again, chapter 5. It's right there in the scripture. Let's look at verse 2. "And the Assyrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." Wait a minute, this is a chambermaid. This is a kitchen maid. This is a young Jewish slave. She's not a king. She's not a governor. She's a kitchen slave. She knows the answer. Huh? A kitchen slave knows the answer. Yes, the answer is there's a God in Israel. She knows the answer. The answer all the kings and governments couldn't figure out. Have you ever noticed in the scripture it's always the same thing? Mm-hmm. Turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Pharaoh has a problem. Pharaoh is the ruler of all of Egypt. He's called all his wise men, all his intellectual, all his governors together. Genesis 41:9. And the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of our own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with a servant, underline, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him he interpreted our dreams for us, and each man he interpreted according to his own dream. It came past as he interpreted for us. And so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved and changed his clothing and came before Pharaoh. Where was he? In the dungeon. Who was he? The servant of the captain's guard. All of the wise men of Egypt did not know the answer. But down in Pharaoh's prison is a servant boy who knows the God of Israel, and therefore he knows the answer. Okay, King Saul of Israel, he knew the God of Israel, but he didn't know the answer. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. Problem, the Philistines, they got a giant out there named Goliath. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the things, went to Jesse and commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight, shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up an army battle array, army against army. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers, talked with them. There was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the words, same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it to you. I want you to. I will run out of time here. But David says, why are you scared of this uncircumcised Philistine? Isn't there a God in Israel? You see, David was only a shepherd boy, but David knew the answer. What was the answer? Isn't there a God in Israel? It came a time when all the world was upset and they were looking for an answer somewhere. And they went and looked in all of the capitals of the world. And the answer was in Bethlehem, in a stable, in a manger, a babe called Jesus. And when they were looking for an answer for the Roman Empire, the answer was on a cross, dying to give himself for the sins of the world. The answer is Jesus. Always has been. Always will be. I don't care what the problem is. The answer is Jesus. You may not find the answer in the White House. You may not find it in Congress. But there's a little Methodist preacher up there in the hills with about 30, 40 members. Never been to college, never been to seminary, but he knows the answer. Amen. I remember the first church I pastored, it was full-time pastor. We had one gentleman in there named Shep. Shep had a third-degree education. He taught himself to read by reading the King James Version of the Bible and Shakespeare. And he talked about them a lot. He talked that way. Methinks they like to talk about the problem much, he said to me one time. Shep knew the answer. A third grade education? A backward farmer boy? Old man? He knew the answer. Yeah, Shep knew the answer. Okay, I know the answer. All pastor. You think you're smarter than the president and the Congress? I know the answer. I know the answer to the nation's problems. I know the answer to the individual problems. I know the answer. Second Chronicles. Chapter 7. Solomon's called the wisest man to ever live, and he was looking for the answer. Verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, you got drought all through the Middle East and Texas is burning up and the cattle can't get food. I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilent disease among my people. Here it is. So simple. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. There it is. It's so simple. What? Fourth of July is coming up. Our forefathers knew. And before we signed the Declaration of Independence, we had a great awakening in America. America went to her knees and prayed. George Washington went to his knees and prayed. I've got copies of his prayers. Franklin prayed. Jefferson prayed. Oh, yeah. Before the Constitution was settled, they prayed. They had a great awakening. Well, what about the other ones, Pastor? You can go through history, and every time you find a national crisis, you'll find a national prayer time. They went to their knees, and they prayed. Reason I'm putting this on the air right now, because it's too late to do anything from anybody. But tomorrow afternoon, my wife and I will be in the Capitol, the State House of the state of North Carolina. We've been invited to a closed meeting. It will have legislators from the state of North Carolina there. It'll also have selected pastors and leaders. What's the meeting about, Pastor? Prayer in North Carolina. A North Carolina day of prayer. A calling of our state to prayer. And after the meeting, we're all going out to the south lawn of the Capitol. Wait a minute, that's government property. Well, you know you can't pray on government property. And what are you going to do out there, Pastor? We're going to have a rally prayer meeting. Right there at the capital of the state of North Carolina. Praying for what? If my people will humble themselves and repent and call upon the name of the Lord, I will hear from heaven, and I will come, and I will handle the butt in their national life. That's the answer for a nation. It's an answer for the state. It's an answer for the individual. What? Listen, No matter what the but in your life is, it's sin. And the only one can handle that is the one who was born in the manger in Bethlehem. And the moment you give your life to him, no matter what the outside circumstances are, no matter what it comes against you in life, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you'll have the strength to stand against whatever that but is in your life. But you need to give your life to him. You need to make him Lord of your life. You need to make him Lord of your home. You need to make him Lord of everything. Say, here, Jesus, I give my life to you. Then individually you do that, but collectively, as the people of God, what do? You start praying for our officers. You start praying for our president. You start praying for our Congress. You start praying for our national leaders that God will raise up a kitchen maid that will give them the answer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will heal from heaven and I will heal their recession, their land, their job opportunities. I will heal America.